Welcome to Tuesday's Truth, a ministry of A.T. Stewart Ministries. I'm your host, A.T. Stewart. We find ourselves in that great book of Romans. We are looking at various passages in the book of Romans to seek to just bring forth the truth that God has for us today. So take your Bibles and join me as we look at God's great truth in the book of Romans.
Turn over to the book of Romans, chapter 6. There is an attitude that burdens my heart that I see among Christians. I see it in deacons. I see this attitude in Sunday school teachers. I see this attitude in committee members. I see this attitude among the Sunday morning attenders. I see this attitude in the Wednesday night attenders. And most of all, it disturbs me when I see this attitude creeping into my own life. And I'm convinced that this attitude breaks the heart of God. That it both quenches His Spirit and grieves His Spirit. What is that attitude? It's the attitude that I'll serve God at my convenience. That there is such thing as convenient Christianity. That if I can fit it into my plans, then I'll serve God. If I can work it into my schedule, then I'll work in RUI, or I'll work in the nursery, or I'll work in vacation Bible school, or I'll teach that class. If I can work it out, I'll be in security, or I'll be an usher. But deep down, it's that attitude, I really do not want to make any real sacrifices for God. I do not really want to work for God. I don't really want to make those sacrifices. It's like one guy was talking to another and he said, "What are you going to give up for Lent?" And he said, "I'm going to give up skydiving." And he said, "I didn't know you were into skydiving." He said, "I'm not." I'm afraid that attitude fits too many Christians. The root problem is that we are rebelling against Jesus being our Lord, our Master, our boss. And we're living in direct disobedience to God's Word. It's a sin, and it hurts the heart of God. Over in Romans chapter 6, beginning with verse 17, reading through verse 23, there's a shocking truth in this passage that we must understand today. Stand in respect for the Word of God. Verse 17, "But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. But just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you now shamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification and the outcome eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." You may be seated. The shocking truth in these verses is that you as a Christian are enslaved to God. That is the truth of it. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God. The biblical picture is that when we are born in slavery to sin. And Jesus comes and redeems us from that slavery. Now you may be thinking, now wait a minute, preacher, I wasn't a slave to sin. Well, look in verse 16. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? Did you obey sin? Have you obeyed sin in your life? Have you given in to the desires of your sin nature? Of course you did. And Jesus said, that makes you a slave. Paul says, that makes you a slave of sin. So, it's not, I won't be a slave to anybody. No. Only choice is, will you be a slave to sin? Or will you be a slave to God? But Jesus comes to us in our slavery to sin, and He purchases us. He pays the price to free us from our slavery. And the word that's used in the Bible is the word redeem, which, by the way, was a word that Paul took out of the slave market of his day. The word was used to purchase a slave out of slavery from the old master to the new master. And so when Paul wants to describe what Jesus did for us, he takes this word out of the slave market and applies it to the Christian. He says, Jesus took you who were a slave to sin, and by paying a purchase price, and what was that price? His blood. Paying the purchase price, He bought you out of that slavery to the cruel master of sin, and now you are enslaved to God. 1 Peter 1:18 clearly shows us this truth. When Peter says, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. The purchase price to purchase us out of our slavery to sin was nothing less than the blood of Jesus Christ. His very life. And now we are slaves of God. He's our new master. We're not purchased and made free. You say, well, wait a minute, preacher. Didn't Jesus say, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free? Didn't Jesus say, if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed? He meant free from sin. He meant free from our slavery to sin. Yes, we are set free from the old master of sin. But now we are enslaved to a new master, to Jesus Christ. He is our new Lord. We're not free to do whatever we want to do. We're slaves of God. Paul talks about this over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where he says, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? Why not? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. We as Christians are not free to do what we want to with our bodies. We have been bought. We have been purchased. We belong to God. We are enslaved to God. He is our new master. The biblical writers understood this truth, and they continually mention it and bring it up. Example, Paul in the book of Romans. How does he start that book? He says, Paul, a bond servant of Jesus Christ. When Peter starts off his second letter, he says, Simon Peter, a bond servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. James, when he starts his letter, says, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jude, when he starts his letter, says, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Bond servant. They recognized their position was one of servitude to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this word they use for bond servant, we need to spend just a moment to fully understand what they're saying. There were five different words that the Greek language used to speak of a servant. And all of them spoke of different kinds of servants. All the way from the one who was the steward, the manager of the household, down to the very lowest slave. Which term do you think these biblical writers use when they speak of themselves in relationship to the Lord Jesus? As the manager of the household or as the lowest slave? The lowest slave. Doulos is the word they use. The doulos was the most abject, lowly servant. The doulos was totally possessed by his master. He was considered as a tool. The master was totally lord over all of his life. These men recognized their rightful position in relationship to Jesus. He is their Lord. Unlike us, who on the other hand tend to think of ourselves not as slaves of God, but as buddy-buddy with Jesus. We tend to think of ourselves on equal par with Jesus. Thus, we can say, I'll serve at my convenience. Who ever heard of a slave going to his master and saying, I'll serve at my convenience. I'll go out and work in the fields today in my convenience. I don't feel like going today. I'm taking today off. Who ever heard of such? If some of you served your employer the way you serve God, you'd be fired next week. You'd be fired. Just don't show up. Don't call anybody. Don't tell anybody. Just don't show up to do your job. They'll figure it out, you say. Serve at your convenience. We're not following these great men of God. Rather, we're following Lucifer, who wanted to be equal with God. He wanted to be out from under God's authority. He did not want to be a slave of God. What we must have today, in the words of Hudson Taylor, are Christ cross-loving men. He says, an easygoing, non-self-denying life will never be one of power. Fruit-bearing involves cross-bearing. He says there are not two Christ. One easygoing Christ for easygoing Christians and a suffering, toiling Christ for exceptional Christians. He says, no, there is but one Christ. So the Bible clearly teaches that as a Christian, we are enslaved to God. He is our new master. He has purchased us and redeemed us from our slavery to sin through nothing less than the blood of Jesus Christ, His very life. What does it mean then to be a slave of God? What does it mean for you and for me? All right, let's bring it down to where we live. Now we recognize that we are slaves to God. Okay, preacher, what does that look like in my daily life? How do I live as a slave to God? There are three things that a slave was engaged in. First, total abandonment. Second, total accountability. Third, total obedience. Total accountability, total abandonment, total obedience. First, total abandonment. Total surrender. A slave abandoned all things for his master. He had nothing that was his own. Everything he had was the master's. In the ancient world, the slave was at complete disposal of the master. That means he had to totally surrender any possessions that he had. His clothes, his living quarters, his food, everything was abandoned to the master. Everything you and I have is Jesus's. Everything that we call our possessions really belong to Him. He's our Lord. He's our Master. We are simply to be managers of what He has given us. And if you are living as a slave to God, then it should show itself in the way you spend your money. It should show itself in the way you deal with your possessions. You say, well, I'm a slave to God, but you don't give at least a tenth of your income? How can He be Lord of your pocketbook, if that's the case? Total abandonment of possessions. Secondly, total surrender of rights. The slave had no personal rights. The master could do with him as he liked. They had been bought by the master. All their rights had been surrendered. All of our rights are surrendered to our master, the Lord Jesus. Jesus surrendered His rights to His Father. He surrendered the right to a fair trial. He surrendered the right to defend Himself against His accusers. He surrendered the right of self-defense as He was beaten and tortured and crucified. But He entrusted Himself to Him who judges righteously. As Christians, we must surrender our rights. People say, don't ask me. You have no right to ask me to work in the nursery. Hear the word, right? You have no right to expect me to work in vacation Bible school. Right? You surrendered your rights, remember? You have no right to break up our Sunday school class. You have no right to move our Sunday school class to another room because a larger class needs the room we're in. You have no right to do that, preacher. You have no rights, remember? You surrendered your rights to God. He's your master. And there was total surrender of time. Every minute of the slave's day was his master's. When his master called, no matter what time of day or night it was, he had to go. The slave knew nothing of personal time. Can you imagine a slave telling his master, I can't do that now. I need some personal time. I need some time to myself. Yet we say, I can't do that because I don't have the time. I can't work in RU. I don't have the time. I can't work in vacation Bible school. I don't have the time. I can't serve as a deacon. I don't have the time. Let me tell you what happened first church I pastored. We approached the guy by serving as a deacon. He said, preacher, I just don't have the time. Too busy. Within 2 months, he was laying on his back in a hospital bed. He stayed out of work, sick, for 6 weeks. He didn't have time. The next year, when it came time to nominate deacons, he came to me and he said, preacher, I want to serve. He said, last year when I told you I didn't have time, God taught me I did have time. He knew the lesson God was teaching him. He is the Lord of your time. We say, I'll give my money, but don't ask me to give my time. You know, I don't have time, preacher. I got to take my one kid to soccer practice, and then the next night I got to take that other kid to dance practice, and then I got to go to my own exercise class, and you know, I just don't have time. All my nights are taken up. Why is it that we have to work out time to serve God? Why not work out time to go to practice? Why not have to work out time to go to exercise class? If I've got time after I get through serving God, then I'll go to exercise class. If I've got time after I have served my Lord, then I'll take the kids to ball practice. Why does God always get the leftovers? There's total abandonment of time, possessions, total abandonment of rights. Not only a total abandonment, but there's also total accountability. The slave is accountable to his master for what he does with his possessions, with his job, with his time. Jesus told a parable to represent this, the parable of the talents. Many of you know it. The master came and he gave talents to three different servants, different amounts. He went away, but then one day he came back. And he said, "Hey guys, come here. It's time to tell me what you did with the talents that I gave you. It's time to be accountable." The slave is accountable to his master for everything. We are accountable to our Lord. Paul talks about that day of judgment that's coming for Christians in 2 Corinthians 5:10. When he says, "For all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, good or bad." And a better word for bad is worthless. All Christians, this is not the judgment of salvation, but it is the judgment of rewards and faithfulness, will have to stand before Christ and give an account for our service as a Christian. We will have to give an account of our possessions. How have we used our possessions? To consume on our lust or to advance His kingdom? Will you be able to justify that car that you drive? That house that you live in? Those clothes that you wore and bought? Will you be able to justify those before God? Or will He say to you, "You know, you could have driven a Hyundai rather than that Lexus, and you could have given more money to the kingdom. You could have driven that used car rather than that new car and given more to the advancement of my kingdom." Now, I'm not saying anything wrong with driving a Lexus. You've got to get with God about that. But what I'm saying is we're going to have to give an account for how we spend our money. We're going to have to give an account for our possessions. The slave was also accountable for his time. His master would say, "All right, what did you do today? Did you fulfill the jobs that I gave you to fulfill today?" "Well, preacher, I can do what I want to. It's my time." Now, that's not the attitude of a slave. That's the attitude of a rebel. God has given you the time that you have, and if you don't believe it, He can take it away anytime He gets ready. Anytime He gets ready, He can say, "That's it." You better believe He gives you every breath, every second of every day. And we're going to have to give an account for the amount of time we're not spending doing what He would have us to do as well. Also, we must give an account for our God-given responsibilities. As a husband, I'm going to have to give an account to God. As a father, I'm going to have to give an account to God how I was as a father. As an employer, or an employee, I'm going to have to give an account to God. As one who witnessed, as a student, as one who served the church, as a deacon or a teacher, I'm going to have to give an account to God. And so will you. Because a slave has total accountability. Thirdly, there's total obedience. Not only total abandonment, total accountability, but total obedience. Look in verse 19. "I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification." There is to be total obedience. The person was bought for the purpose of obedient service. The master did not buy the slave to have him sit around as an ornament, a decoration. He bought him for the purpose of serving him, to be involved in obedient service. The slave was to serve his master. He was to seek the best interest of his master. He was to give unquestioning obedience to God. The master's command was the slave's law. God saved us to serve Him. You're saved to serve, not to sit. When He came to Paul, at his conversion, He says, "For this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness." He saved Paul for Paul to serve. Paul says in verse 19 of Romans, Paul says, "Now present your members as slaves to righteousness." Now what members is he talking about? He's talking about your hands. He's talking about your feet. He's talking about your eyes. He's talking about your mouth, the part of you that does stuff. He says, "Now present, surrender your parts of your body, not to do sinful things, but to do righteous things. As a slave of righteousness." Right? Your hand wants to grab a pornographic magazine. Say, "You can't do that. You've died to sin. You're not a slave of sin. You're a slave of righteousness." Grab that Bible instead. Those eyes want to look at things that are ungodly. Say, "You can't look at those things. You're not a weapon of slavery. You're not an instrument of slavery. You have been surrendered to God as an instrument of righteousness." That's what it means. It means that we present our body to do the things that are obedient to the Word of God. That is what righteousness is. When God came to Moses, He says, "Now I will send you to Pharaoh." He didn't save Moses to put him up as a piece of decoration. He saved him to serve. He said to the disciples, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." He says, "If anyone wants to be my disciple, he must deny himself. He must take up his cross daily and follow me." Now, what part of that screams convenience to you? Deny himself. Take up his cross, the instrument of death. Take up his electric chair daily. And follow me. Not go your way, go his way. I don't see any convenience in that at all. Titus 2:14 says, "Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people for his own possession." Now look at these words. "Zealous for good works." Zealous for good works. Part of our understanding of discipleship is serve others joyfully. That's why we expect every member to be serving the Lord somewhere in this local body. Whether it's in the nursery, whether it's in the prayer ministry, whether it's in Vacation Bible School, or whether it's in the helping with the yard sales, or whether it's in ushering, whatever. We expect everybody to be involved in ministry somewhere. This is what a disciple does. We are enslaved to God. Our attitude should be, "Lord, I'm your servant. Anywhere, at any time, whatever you want me to do, I'm willing. Just give me the training, and by the power of God, I will do it." Oh, if I had a church full of folks coming up to me and saying, "Oh, preacher, I just want to serve God. I'm a slave of God. Just anywhere, any place, any time, let me know it. I want to serve Him." Is He your Lord? Is He indeed your Master? I'm just going to conclude by reading some words of Jesus. I just would ask you to listen. Who then is the faithful and sensible slave whom his master put in charge of his household to give them their food in the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you, that he will be put in charge of all his possessions. But if that evil slave says in his heart, my master's not coming for a long time, and begins to beat his fellow slaves and eat and drink with drunkards, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, at an hour which he does not know, and he will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Let's pray. We do welcome you, and I'm glad that you have taken the opportunity to listen to a sermon on our internet. And I want you just to know that everybody in the church is not like me. I have these fellows up here, our leadership team. This is Filiberto Medina, who is our Hispanic pastor, and our Hispanic congregation meets every Sunday evening at 6:30. This is Paul Kumar. He is our Minister of Community Connections. And to my left is Mark Baker, who heads up our Reformers Unanimous Ministry, which is a Christian addiction recovery program that meets every Friday night at 7 o'clock. So if you live in the Mableton area, and it doesn't matter what race you're from, it doesn't matter your cultural background, I want you to know you are welcomed at Westside Church. This is where everybody is somebody and Jesus is Lord. Hope you'll join us soon.
Thank you for being with us for this message. Each week, Dr. Stewart gives practical applications and ways to live out the Word of God. If you would like more information, please take a moment to view our website at wbcfamily.org. That's wbcfamily.org.